Happy New Year. Thanks for joining us today. Whether you're on campus with us, whether you're online joining us, man, it is a great time to start a new year. Like, here we go, ready? New year, new you. Say it. No, don't say that. That's cheesy, corny. We're not going there today. But I would like to talk to you today about what happens in the new year. Like, there are some practices in our culture where we do some things differently, usually in the new year. And sometimes, all times, we take off on those things really ambitious to start a resolution, to do things different, to change it up. Most of us last 14 days or less. Like, on average, that's pretty rough. But today I want to talk to you about, specifically, not just how to succeed in 2021, but how to leave some things behind so that God can do a work in you and through you and make this year an incredible, impactful year. You know, there's some things that we do different every year, but there's also some things that we do the same. And for our family, some of the things that we do that we got to do in 2020 that were kind of fun and kind of the same routine we normally do is we celebrate in the Smith house. We celebrate Christmas on New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. Really what it is my wife just loves Christmas. She decorates usually around January 1st for the whole year, and we'll celebrate Christmas all year long, but she really concentrates it on Christmas Day to like New Year's Day. So we make the trek to the West Coast country of Illinois. Every New Year's Eve, we go over to visit my family, and we spend a couple days there, usually at least 2 days and one night. This year, we got to go. We packed up the kids, all six of us in our family. And this is where my story always goes downhill. I don't know if you can relate. Guys, if you're with me, if you're a dad, you understand the pain here. But we are preparing to pack and embark on a two-day and one-night stay only 2 hours away. We're in the same climate as where we are right here in central Indiana. We're in the same experience, in the same season. It's the Christmas festive time. When we arrive at my parents 2 hours due west, here's what will happen. We'll go and we'll sit on their couch. We'll visit, we'll play games. We'll go to bed, we'll get up, we'll go back to the couch. Like, there is not a lot to pack. Like, if you pack sleeping clothes, couch clothes, and if you want to get super festive, dining room table clothes, like, you are set for the retreat. But my family has a way of taking a two-night or two-day and one-day stay and turning it into a four-week excursion. At least that's how we prepare and we pack. And every time we get ready to load, like, I fight the instinct to make the dad jokes, but I'm a dad joke at heart, I think. So I just can't resist. And I'll get to, like, the last suitcase or second-to-last suitcase, and I'll be like, how many weeks you planning on staying anyway? Like, I just can't get past it. Every time I want to just tear some stuff back out of the back of the Suburban and be like, we need to leave this behind. A couple years ago, my youngest daughter tried to take like a stuffed animal, like a stuffed giraffe, but it was life size, 14 foot tall or something, stuffed giraffe. She tries to put it in there. We're like, no one else can ride in the car. Like, it needs to stay behind. Like, I don't know if you can relate, but for a lot of us, like, there's this idea of we need to leave some stuff behind. A wise man once told me it's important for everyone in the United States to move every 4 to 5 years. I thought that was crazy, but I'm kind of on trend with it, so maybe we'll do it. If you've ever moved before, you understand the pain and the decision-making process that goes into this, right? Like, there is a process to moving where you have to make a decision. Does this incredibly small sweater that no longer fits me anymore need to go with us, or can we leave it behind? Or the stuff, the gifts that you got, maybe somebody got you a gift and it was just the right gesture to keep it, but you've never used it. You've never worn it. Like, do I need this? Or can I just leave it behind? And if you've moved recently, you understand the pain of making that decision. Like, do I want to keep this or can I just leave it behind, throw it in the trash, like whatever I need to do about it. If we were to look back over 2020, I think we can make a pretty good case to say there are some things we would love to leave behind. Like, I would venture to say maybe we could spend the rest of our time here this morning just making a list of things that I just don't want to bring with me. I want to leave it in 2020. I want to forget about it. I never want to do it again. I never want to think about it again. I never want to talk about it again. And the reality is that we can't. There are some things in 2020 that are out of our control, that are inconvenient, that are not fun, that are not enjoyable. There are things we do for the good of the cause, for the good of humanity. But as a humanity, we would probably just as soon leave some of those behind. And we could spend some time talking about that today. But I think really the reality is there's probably another side of that that we ought to talk about instead. See, for a lot of us, there are things that we know we should leave behind, that we have full power to leave behind, and we just don't want or care to put in the effort to leave behind. You know, if we were to get real about some of the things that we've carried with us or accumulated in the past however many years you want to go back, we just like to hold on to stuff. We like to acquire stuff and accumulate stuff, and sometimes it's physical stuff, and sometimes it's emotional stuff, and sometimes it's thought life stuff, and sometimes it's just not healthy for us. As life goes on, man, we really are good at accumulating stuff. If you were to think back through some of the stuff that maybe you have in your home, you've probably got a collection of clothes that you no longer wear, maybe because they're out of style, maybe because they're too tight. Whatever the reason is, we've acquired some stuff or some toys or some cars or some money or some things that we've just piled together. Some of us probably have a collection of rear projection televisions with our VHS players and a stack of VHS tapes that just continues to grow because you can buy them for $4.99 now. Why wouldn't I want to buy these things? What are we going to do with them? But we just have trouble leaving things behind. Some of us, we've accumulated a lot of habits, and some of those habits are great. Maybe you started a resolution a few years ago, and it's been a really helpful and impactful habit in your life. But if we're being honest, most of the habits that we hang on to are unhealthy. They're those things that we hang on to, those coping mechanisms, those dependencies that we've gathered and placed in our life as a part of our character and who we are. And every time we get hurt or worried or insecure or lonely, we go back to that habit. We just can't seem to leave it behind. Some of us have developed a thought process and a thought life that every time we're faced with this or challenged with this or someone comes into our life and re-stirs up this memory, like we go back to this way of thinking about ourselves. Or we go back to this way of thinking about someone else. And we just start to adopt that maybe this is just how we are and how we're going to be moving forward. And we can't seem to leave that wrong way of thinking behind. Some of us, we've accumulated a great stack of hurts. Some of us have made some really dumb decisions over the years. And because of those poor decisions, we've started to accumulate some hurts that really just have settled in and piled into our life. But in a lot of cases, we've probably settled into a place where we're hurting and we've got a pile of hurt that's amassed. And we didn't do anything to deserve it. And we hate it, but we're stuck in it. And we just can't seem to let that past hurt go. We've got good at ignoring it till it stirs itself up again. We've got good at blaming it on other people and deferring it, but deep down in there is a root of hurt that we just don't want to let go of, or maybe we don't know how to let go of, and we haven't allowed God to come in with his healing power and to actually truly heal us from this hurt so that we can leave it behind. Some of us have got some sins of our past, some mistakes, some things that we've messed up along the way, and there's a real tough battle going on in our spiritual world where the devil loves to stir that memory back up and to cause us to think things like, I'll never be able to get past this sin, I'll never be able to defeat this sin, I'll be stuck in this and I'll never be good enough for God to use me, or I'll never be able to have God's forgiveness because I've messed up so bad. You know, when a preacher gets up to preach, typically, like, there's a mindset where we'll start down here at the beginning, we'll throw out some stories, and we'll build some connections, and we'll just kind of add some points and points and points, and then we get to what I like to call the aha moment. Like, there'll be a phrase or a passage or a statement or something you write down, and you can just see the light bulb, like, aha, I get it. I'm not going to waste your time with that today. I'm going to jump right to the aha moment, and then I actually want to spend some time giving you some application of how to put this into practice. You see, Paul was telling us about this idea, this gift that God gives us named Jesus, and how Jesus came and gave his life so that we could be free to leave things behind, so that we could be free to have eternity with our God. And sometimes we only pick up on a couple of the pieces that gift really and truly brings to us. The aha moment, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 15, moving on, says that Jesus died for everyone. We could pause right there and just unpack that for a little bit. Jesus died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live as themselves. Here's the point I'm trying to get you to understand. When we accept this gift of salvation, this faith that we place in Jesus, we receive this new life. And here's the expectation that no longer we live for ourselves. Instead, we live the life for Christ who died and was raised for us. Like, Jesus died so that we can live a new life. We'll continue on. Verse 17 explains it a little more. This means anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. And as Christians, sometimes we get caught up in going through the motions of following Jesus, but not accepting, not realizing, or not even walking into this idea that Jesus gave us new life, and our old life is gone. Anyone who's received Jesus as their Savior, we can start a new life. Anyone who's declared Jesus as Lord and leader of their life, we can leave our old life behind. Jesus makes us a new person so that the old us can be gone and a new life can begin. As a forgiven follower of Jesus, when God sees you, he doesn't see your mistakes. As a follower of Christ, when Jesus is your Savior, when God appears and gazes upon you, He doesn't see your mistakes, and he doesn't see the pile of stuff that you've accumulated, good or bad. When God sees you as a follower of Christ, he sees Christ in you, who is well pleased with. So we've got to understand that when God sees us in Christ, he sees us differently, typically, than we see ourselves. And for some of us, the realization that God no longer sees the mistakes of our past, God never no longer sees the accumulation of stuff that we have, we ought to take serious the idea that I can leave that old life and that old stuff and live the new life in Christ. I need to leave some things behind. I want to give you a couple ideas today to kind of unpack the application of what this really means to leave the old stuff behind and to live a new life in Christ. Number one, if you're taking notes, it's a great idea to take notes because sometimes I talk really fast and you might miss something. Just being honest today. Number one, I need to leave some stuff behind. Crisis has a great way of revealing things that we have elevated in value. For example, whenever there's an economic crisis, people are made aware or maybe made more aware that they've elevated the value of money. And people who have evaluated and elevated what money is to them, they tend to freak out in an economic crisis over the amount of money that they lose. Like it's a real deal. People that experience a physical crisis, or maybe they have a place in life where they're uncertain of what's moving ahead. They've elevated what they believe to be their ability to control. And when they realize that they've got little or no control to offer, and they lose their mind. They go crazy. They melt down because I've lost the thing that I thought that I had, that I put so much value into. We live in a world that loves, especially our specific place in the world, that loves to put value in accumulating stuff. Parents and grandparents, if you're with me for a minute here, we have done a great job of raising a generation of kids, and if we're being honest, our parents did a good job of raising us in that generation, where we believe and we associate the more stuff I can give you, the more you love me. And the more stuff I receive from you, the more that you love me. And we've developed a way to say the best way of expressing my love to my kids or to my grandkids is just to give them a whole bunch of stuff, right? Like, that's what we want. Like, kids have this idea. Kids, I'm throwing you under the bus here for a minute. But we think that if we can express to mom and dad how much this stuff would reveal your love to me, that I really truly feel loved. And the problem with that concept is, much like sin, it feels very true in the moment. When you receive that gift that you've been waiting for and you asked Santa for, man, it was so exciting and so good. You feel that love for a moment, right? And then what happens when it's no longer new? Because we no longer want the gifts that we already have. We no longer want the stuff we already have. We want the stuff that we don't yet have that somebody else has that looks really fun, right? So what happens is, as parents and as grandparents and as people that want to give gifts, and don't get me wrong, giving gifts is a great thing and it's a good love language and I get it, but when we think this is the primary revelation of how much I love you to give you stuff, we put so much value in stuff, and then what happens if I don't have the money to play for stuff, to pay for stuff? Some of us are going to go into a pretty significant credit card debt for the rest of 2021 to pay off 2020's Christmas. Some of us are going to have a little bit of a challenge trying to save up enough money to buy my kid that new device this year so they'll really know that I love them. And here is how I would argue that that's probably not a great philosophy. Sit down with your kids or your grandkids sometime this week and ask them to tell you about the three gifts that you got them two Christmases ago. I don't remember. Why? Because stuff's not that important. But we've elevated the value of stuff to think that stuff reciprocates how much I love you. What if we're missing the concept? I put this in your notes. What if we're missing this idea that stuff gets in the way of what love really is? Or maybe even better than that, that stuff gets in the way of what we're really trying to approach, or that stuff gets in the way of the calling that God has on our life. Listen, if you're a parent or a grandparent, you have 932 weeks with your teenager before they become an 18-year-old teenager. And at that point, they self-declare themselves to know everything and be a full-grown adult. Am I right? 18-year-olds, where are you at? Like, we got it. We got this down. And it could be that while we're trying to put so much emphasis and effort into getting and acquiring more stuff, we're removing ourselves from the time that our kid really needed and desired in the first place. And sometimes parents and grandparents, we miss out on this concept so much that we think kids spell love with purchasing of stuff, but really kids spell love T-I-M-E, or affection, or attention, or the things that cost nothing. We miss out on the concept. But if we're being honest, like, stuff is bigger than just parents and kids and grandparents and kids. Stuff is a big deal in our culture. Like, we have this concept that the more stuff that I can acquire, the more I've accomplished in my life. The more stuff I can acquire, the more fulfillment I will have in life. The more stuff I can collect and pile in, then the more power I'll have, the more significance I'll have, the more recognition that I'll have. And we have this drive to get more stuff. And the problem with stuff is once we get more stuff, then that stuff's no longer new, it's no longer popular, it's no longer the thing, because my neighbor's got more stuff or newer stuff or nicer stuff or greener stuff. And now I've got to go get more stuff to be able to compete with my level, because more stuff is always better. We correlate our success in life based on how much our pile of stuff compares to what everybody else's pile of stuff is. And Christmas commercials are the worst. Christmas commercials want you to believe that you are a product of the stuff that you have, right? Like, you are the best version of you because of what you wear. And you are really only valuable because of what you drive. And you are really only popular because of where you go to eat or where you shop or what. Man, we put our evaluation system on this idea of stuff accumulated. Jesus, man, he warned us about it. Jesus warned about us a lot. And in fact, one of my favorite passages, he warned us about it. Luke wrote it down, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He says it like this. Jesus says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. What's greed? It's a desire to accumulate stuff. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. He's like, look, you're going to just waste your time, waste your resources, waste your energy, and not be able to be the person that God's called you to be as generous as God's called you to be, and to do the things God's called you to do because we're obsessed with stuff. I don't think Jesus was saying, go home and throw all your stuff away. I think he was saying, don't be so obsessed with stuff. Don't be so fascinated with acquiring more stuff. So maybe it is time. Spring cleaning starts early this year. Maybe we start out 2021 with what do I really need to keep? What do I really need to purchase? Maybe it's time to stop saving up or to going in debt to get more stuff and simply simplifying our life. Do you realize how much easier and more manageable life is when we simplify the amount of stuff that we try to balance and maintain? Something to think about. It's in your notes. What if the pursuit of acquiring more stuff is robbing me of realizing the things that God created me to do? We spend so much time just trying to get more stuff. God's like, hey, I got a great purpose and plan for your life. And while you're chasing the American dream to have more stuff, you're missing out on the fulfillment and the goodness and the greatness of God's plan for you. Two questions to ask when it comes to stuff, and then we'll move on. Two questions. Number one, can I give this away? For some of us, maybe you start going through the wardrobe. Maybe the question should be, should I give this away? But for the most part, can I give this away? Is this something I've used? Is this something that's valuable to me? Is this something that has a purpose for me to keep? Or can I give it away? Somebody could use it more than me, someone who needs it more than me. Is this something I can give away? Listen, I'll let you wrestle with God, whether that's a sale or whether that's a gift. But it's an important, significant thing to realize that God has given us what he's given us to be generous with people, to be generous to people, to represent Jesus to people. And one of the best ways to do that is to give stuff away. You can wrestle with God on how to do that. Now, the second question is this. Do I need this? Really? This applies to stuff that we have. You got that sweater that's fit into your closet for the last 5 years, and it's been a little too snug to wear, but I'm going to hang on to it because someday I'm going to slim down. No, you're not. Let's be real. By the time you get there, it will no longer be something that people wear. I've got a whole wardrobe of it. But here's what I know. Do I need this? Really? This applies to purchases as well. Yeah, but I can get 0% interest for the next 102 months. Like, this is a great deal, Pastor. Do I need this? Really? When you're sitting in the shopping store, and man, you just really want to get this because it's going to make you feel better. Did you know that 62% of people admit to going shopping to purchase things to cheer themselves up? Oh, man, what a tough spot to be in. Look at me, I bought more stuff, and as soon as the newness of that thing wears away, we could care less. We throw it out, or we throw it in the back of a closet in the bottom of a drawer, and we forget about it. Do I need this? Really? The world says that the more I have, the more I'm worth. The world says that the more stuff I can accumulate, the more value I have. But Jesus gives us a different truth. Jesus gives us the truth. Jesus says the value that I have doesn't come from what I have. He says it comes from whose I am. Like, we have to understand this as followers of Christ, as children of the God of the universe, our Heavenly Father. We have to understand this basic concept. My value doesn't come from how much money I have, how much stuff I have, what I've accumulated in life. My value comes from whose I belong to. As a child of God, when he sees me, he doesn't say, look how much stuff you've acquired. I'm so proud of you. He says, you're my child. You're my kid. I don't care what stuff you have. I love you because you're my kid. Our value comes from whose I am. Some of us need to start off this 2021 year and just leave some stuff behind. Number two, I need to leave offenses behind. Now, if you're listening instead of reading, or you're reading instead of listening, you might see that as offenses, and this is not a dig at the Indianapolis Colts, and man, we haven't had offense since 2012, and we got rid of Manning. You know what I'm talking about, Pastor? Not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about offenses. Offenses are things, they're words, they're statements, they're posts that people present with potential to upset you. And as Christians, we fall into the same category that everybody else falls into. Oftentimes, we get very offended when people say or do or post. And if we're being real, while the global pandemic of COVID in 2020 was a pretty rough thing, I would argue nearly as devastating in 2020 globally, but especially in our country, was our ability to heighten our level of being offended. Like, we get offended about everything. We get offended about posts. We get offended about like comments. We get offended about who shows up where, how they show up, what they're wearing, what they're doing. We get offended so easily about so many different things. And can I just tell you, like, opinions aren't new. Like, we didn't just start developing opinions in 2020. Everybody's always had an opinion. And for the most part, we were okay with if my opinion was different than your opinion. We just learned to disagree and get along. But for some reason in 2020, because of this cancel culture that we have, we've developed this mindset that not only am I offended that you have an opinion, I'm offended you want to keep your opinion. I'm offended that your opinion doesn't agree with mine. In fact, I'm offended that you even have an opinion that's different. And we want to cancel people out, and we want to argue, and we want to bicker, and we want to go back and forth. And I get it. I mean, people are mean, and people are selfish, and people are rude, and even abusive at times. Like, I'm not the guy who's going to get up here and be like, hey, just ignore that, act like it's not there, go on about your business, hold your chin up high, and move on. Like, no, people can be very offensive. But we make a choice whether or not we respond to that offense and how we receive that offense. Facebook tells me that I've been a member of their platform since the year 2009, which just makes me feel old. But here's what I've recognized. There's been lots and lots and lots of posts that I've seen since 2009 on the good old Facebook. And I've read and I've seen and I've engaged in a couple really offensive posts. Here's what I've learned. Not one time, not never since 2009, have I seen someone who made an offensive post and then someone reasoned out the best place to discuss this, to really put my spin on it, to bring things back around and to correct your wrong attitudes, is right there in the public comment section. That's where the best debating happens, right? That's where really people's hearts are turned toward the Lord in the comment section, right? It's not how it happens at all. But for whatever reason, we'll feel like if I've been offended, I'm going to come right back and offend you. I'm going to come right back after you. This offends me, so I'm coming right back after you, whether we're standing face to face or more often when we're standing behind the keyboard. Could I just throw this out there? Sometimes, just for fun, I'm sure it's just for fun, some people will actually like prepare posts that are very offensive and just drop that lure right in the pond to see if someone will bite. And here we are, good Christian folks. We should know, we should scroll, we should block, we should move on. But we just feel obligated, right? We feel obligated. Jesus tells us to be a voice to the ones that are voiceless. We're supposed to stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. And man, people were like, give us hurtful feelings, and they do all these crazy things. And I get it, and I love your compassion to stand up for people. But is it really doing any good to be just as equally or even more so offensive in response to someone who was offensive in the first place? Paul gives us some really clear instruction about this. Romans chapter 12, verse 21, he says this. He says, don't be overcome by evil. What's that mean? That means when someone offends you, don't try to over-offend them. Instead, do this, overcome evil by doing good. Listen, Pastor, I don't know if you know this, but this is some tough times we are living in, right? So we're going to have to get down and dirty, Pastor. We're going to have to do something. We're going to have to step up our game. When someone comes after us, we need to go after them. This is my favorite line I've heard so far in 2020. We need to fight fire with fire. Can I tell you, the only thing that really you can guarantee is going to happen when you fight fire with fire is everybody gets burned. You're not going to be able to out-offend someone or manipulate someone to feel so bad that they're going to change the way they believe or change the way they think by our offensive retaliations. You don't fight fire with fire. You fight fire with water. Jesus gave us living water, and he says this is how you fight fire. He says you love your enemies, and you do good to those who hate you, and you pray for those who persecute you, and you bless those who curse you. Like, Jesus gave us the water and said, now this is how you overcome offense. This is how. And there are plenty of reasons. There are plenty of reasons and plenty of platforms to be offended today. We can't become the person God's called us to be without leaving behind offenses in life. Jesus, man, he modeled out for us so many ways. He gave it to us where it's so much easier to understand. Jesus would tell us, you can't control what people do, but you control how you respond. People are going to be offensive to you. People are going to be mean to you. People are going to slander you. People are going to go after the people that you love. And you can't stop that. But you have complete control how you respond. So we lay down offenses and we put water on the fire. We bring water to the fight. We bring the living water to the fight. Listen, there's a real good chance that people are going to notice Jesus at work in you more so by how you respond to being offended than some Christian post that you repost. I bet none of my Christian friends are bold enough to share this Jedi Knight and we act like it's Jesus. Like, man, we got to be willing to respond in water. To lay down offenses, to leave them behind. Number three is this. I need to leave behind my past. I need to leave my past behind. I need to leave my past behind. Under the old covenant, the old agreement between God and his people, as talked about in the Old Testament, like everything was really rules-based. My standing with God, my relationship, my context to God was based on my ability to follow the rules or my leader's abilities to follow the rules. And if I'm standing in right with God, it's because we did good or I did good or I followed the rules really well or my leaders followed the rules really well. And if I wasn't, like if I messed up and I didn't follow the rules or we didn't follow the rules, then God was displeased with me and God was angry and upset with me. If I did good, God was good with me. And if I didn't do good, God wasn't good with me. And because we understand rules as a people much better than we understand what forgiveness is really about, it's easy to understand that we can convince ourselves that at some point we will cross a threshold where we have messed up so bad that I am no longer forgivable. I have broken so many rules. I've broken the same rule so many times. I've sinned and I've messed up so many times that I'm going to be anchored to my past all of my life and I'm going to be stuck here. For some of us, it's a little bit different. For some of us, we understand rules much better than we understand grace, especially as that grace applies to other people. And because other people sin differently than we do, or maybe sin what looks like less than what we sin, we start to judge other people to think like, look, you're never going to make it. You're going to be stuck there. I can't believe you showed up at church today. Like, what in the world is happening? We can't get past the rules. We get stuck in the rules. John, one of Jesus' closest followers, he wrote all kind of great instruction and explanation in the Bible, in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 gives us this really simple instruction. He says, but if we confess, doesn't say the people that follow the rules, doesn't say the people that don't follow the rules. It says if every one of us, if we confess our sins to him, to God, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all wickedness. And I love that the God of the universe decided to put an and in this statement. He could have just said, you know what, I'm God and only as God can I forgive you of your sins. But you, some of you have messed up a lot. And I don't know that I can go as far as cleansing you, wiping out, purifying you. So I'm just going to say this. You've been forgiven, but you got a mess to deal with while you're still on the earth. I love that God didn't say that. That God put the and in the passage and said, listen, I'm God and you've asked for forgiveness, so I'm going to wipe it out. I have forgiven you the debt that you owe for the mistakes that you made, but I'm not done there. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to take that wickedness that was in you, and we're just going to push that back into the past. And God says, I'm going to forgive you as far as the east is from the west. I'm going to remove this sin so no longer you have to keep going back to it. No longer do you feel obligated or anchored to it. God says, listen, I'm going to here to forgive you and to cleanse you. Listen, all of us have made mistakes. Sure, some of us have made different mistakes and different levels of mistakes. But we've all made mistakes, and only Jesus lived a perfect life. And because of Jesus' perfect life and perfect sacrifice, an imperfect person like me now has opportunity for salvation in Jesus. And that's a whole new life to live. There's no longer this understanding of however I follow the rules is what controls and dictates my relationship with God. In fact, it's in your notes. My standing with God isn't determined by rules. It's not determined by how well I follow the rules or how poorly I follow the rules. My standing with God is determined by my relationship with my Savior. When my faith is in my Savior, I'm right with my God. When I'm pursuing my Savior, remember we read this earlier, when we pursue our Savior, when we're following Jesus, no longer am I living for myself, but I'm living for him. Jesus gave his life to make things right. Jesus gave his life to make me right. He didn't say you got to get your life all together so that then he can come in and save you. He says, right where you are, no matter how bad you've messed up, I've come for you, and I'll save you. then we can get to work. Man, the devil is great at stirring up our past. The devil is great at stirring up our past and how we remember other people, bringing up to play like things like, look at you, look at them. Look at the things you've done. God can't forgive that. Look at the things they've done. God can't forgive them. They're unforgivable. You are unforgivable. Look how useless you are. And that's not what Jesus teaches. That's not what Jesus died for. But the enemy knows, it's in your notes, if I can't leave my past behind, it's hard to take hold of my future. So he stirs it up. And he mixes it up and he brings it up and he reminds you of those failures you've lived through and all those things that you were challenged with. Remember we said, we started with the aha, we're going to bring it back to the aha. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This means anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life, I love the exclamation point, the new life has begun. Some of us are living this Christian life and we're trying to follow Jesus while holding on to some past hurts. Or we're holding on to some past hangups. We're holding on to some past sin, and we just don't want to let go of them. I want to pursue Jesus, but I'm anchored to this past thing, this thing that I need to leave behind. And I'm telling you, 2021 could be a brand new year, but also a brand new you if you're willing to leave your old life behind. Simple thoughts. I'm going to end with this. A couple things to do to put this into practice. If I really want to leave the old me and all of that behind and live this new life that Christ has called me to, a couple things I need to do. Letter A in your notes, I need to repent. Repent is a Bible word, the Bible word that really just means to change the way I think, which leads to changing the way I live. It's to turn from thinking wrongly or thinking ungodly to thinking the way God thinks and the way God is taught. Repent means to turn to God, to turn away from sin and to turn my thoughts to God. Acts chapter 3, verse 9 says it like this. Now repent of your sins, and here we go, and turn to God. Why? So that your sins may be wiped away. Here it is. That's it. Aha. Jesus has made me a new creature. Jesus made me a new person. The old me is gone. What do I need to do? I repent, and I turn to God. And the rest, he takes care of. The rest, he brings healing to. The rest, he wipes away. If I'm going to live out this new life, I got to be willing to turn from my sin, which brings me to the second one, letter B. I need to shut some doors. If I'm honest, we've all got those weak spots. We've all got those places where we get to, and you know yourself better than any other human. You know when you face that temptation, when you face that pressure, when you get that feeling, it is easy to turn and try to walk back into that door of sin or to walk back into that door of wrong thinking or to walk back through that door of things that was leading me away from God. Here's what we need to do in the most practical ways that you can. I need to make it hard for me to sin or to walk back into sin. What do we need to do in 2021 to make it hard for me personally, to walk back into sin? Maybe that's a wrong way of thinking about people. Maybe it's a wrong way of thinking about myself. Maybe it's a habit or a hang-up that I just keep walking back into. We need to make it hard. Let's make it real. Like, whose contact do I need to delete? What platform, what social media platform do I need to uninstall? What device do I need to deactivate? What TV programming do I need to cancel? What lunch table do I need to sit at instead of the one I sat at first semester? Where are the doors that I need to close to make it hard for me to walk back into sin? Letter C, the third one, the last one. I need to accept God's grace. And that sounds like a really churchy thing, and it sounds like a really simple thing, and if we're not careful, we just blow right past this, glance right over the top of it. We miss the core of what God is trying to teach us. I need to accept God's grace. God's grace is his unearned, undeserved favor that saves us and forgives us. God's grace is free. God's grace can't be earned. God's grace can't be purchased. Paul explains it like this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this gift. This is a gift from God. We have to be willing to accept it. God's grace really does cover my mistakes. And God's grace really does cover all the stuff I was obsessed with. And God's grace really does cover all the times where I was offended by people. But God is the God of new life. God is a God who wants to rewrite your story. God is a God who says, your story doesn't end just because you made mistakes of your past, just because we lived incorrectly, just because we made a mess up along the way. God is a God who loves to rewrite the story. It's in your notes, and I'll close with this. My story isn't a story about my failures. It's a story about my God's faithfulness. 2021, even better than the fact it's a brand new year and a brand new start, what if 2021 really was a brand new you? For those who belong to Christ, my old life is gone and my new life has begun. Let's go live like it. Let me pray with you. God, I thank you for today. God, I thank you that you offer a brand new life, a fresh start, a new beginning. God, I pray for the people that hear my voice. God, I know it's so difficult and challenging at times to want to hang on to those pieces of our past, the stuff we've accumulated, or God, the offenses that have come our way. God, my prayer for 2021 is that we leave this stuff behind. God, that our pursuit is fully you, that we close the doors of our past, the ones we don't need to return to. And God, we chase after you and we lead our families to you. We lead our coworkers to you. We lead our friends to you like never before. God, my prayer is that you restore in each one of us the healing that needs to take place from the hurts of our past, the release that needs to come from the hang-ups and the habits of our past. And God, we pursue you like a brand new person. Jesus, thank you for that gift. It's in your name we pray. Amen.